All right. Again, good to see you this morning. We're gathered together, though, to study the Word of God and to worship Him in spirit and truth. And so we're going to continue our worship by looking at a very important topic together this morning. I've selected the topic about the thief on the cross and baptism. Maybe some of you have come across this argument before in your discussion with your friends and your neighbors regarding salvation. And you talk about the key component of baptism. Of course, most of us are in agreement that faith is necessary and one can't be saved without it. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. We both agree on that. We understand that we need to also confess our faith in Him and repent of our sins. Where the disagreement often comes is with the subject of baptism. And sometimes our friends are astute enough in the Word of God that they might say, well, wait a second, have you considered Stephen the thief on the cross and how he was saved and wasn't baptized? And so we're going to consider that together this morning. Before we do, though, what I want us to think about is to think about how clear the subject of baptism really is in Scripture. And baptism, in order for one to be saved, really should be one of the clearest things to understand. Let's look at some passages in running fashion with me without any comment. Let's look at Matthew 28, verse 19. Matthew 28, 19. We'll try to hit these as fast as we can. Matthew 28, 19. Jesus says, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son of the Holy Spirit. Now notice in Mark 16. Mark 16 and verse 16. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. Now turn with me over to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 2. Acts 2. Verse 38. Then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promises to you and to your children, who to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. And with many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Then those who gladly received His word were baptized. And that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. In Acts the 8th chapter, Acts chapter 8, verse 12 and verse 13. But when he believed Philip, as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. Then Simon himself also believed, and when he was baptized, continued with Philip, and was amazed seeing the miracles and signs which were done. In Acts chapter 8, there again in verse 36, Philip and the eunuch. It says, now as they went down the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? Then Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So he commanded the chariot to stand still. And both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. Now notice in chapter 10, verse 47 and 48. Now with Peter and Cornelius. Peter says in Acts 10:47, can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized, who've received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then they asked him to stay a few days. In Acts chapter 16, Acts chapter 16, verse 33 and verse 34, Paul and the jailer. Acts 16:33, and he took him the same hour of the night, and he washed their stripes, and immediately he and all his family were baptized. Now when he had brought them into his house, he set food before him and rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household. In Acts 18, verse 8. Then Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his household, and many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. Acts 22 and verse 16. Ananias tells Saul of Tarsus, and now why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Now turn to Romans chapter 6. Romans 6, 3 and 4. Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death?
Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ is raised by the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Galatians. Turn with me now to Galatians chapter 3 and verse 26. There it says, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." Now Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. There in verse 5. It says, "One Lord, one faith, one baptism." Ephesians 4, 5. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. I will comment on this. Any one of those ones not essential to salvation? The one Lord, the one faith, the one baptism? They're all essential. In Colossians, Colossians chapter 3 and verse 12. I said 3:12, but I meant 2:12, excuse me. Colossians 2:12, there it says, "We're buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through the faith in the working of God." So there we're raised with him in baptism. In Hebrews chapter 10, Hebrews the 10th chapter, verse 22 and 23, here's an allusion to being baptized into Christ. Hebrews 10, 22, it says, "Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful." And one more verse, 1 Peter 3 and verse 21. It says there that there's an antitype which now saves us, baptism. Not the removal of the filth of flesh, but the answer of a good conscience towards God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now we went through many passages that speak about baptism, but we have not went through all of them in the New Testament, to believe it or not. There's a lot of passages that speak about baptism. Now how many times does God have to speak about something before it becomes needed and necessary for salvation? Think about how way back when in the garden, when God said that you should not eat of a certain tree, the devil comes along and says, "You will not die." Essentially reverses what God said, "You would die." He reverses what God says, "You should not die." And many seek to do the same thing with the commandment to be baptized. The Bible here says there in 1 Peter 3:21 that baptism now saves us. And people come along and tell us baptism does not save us. They do the exact same thing that Satan did all the way back in the Garden of Eden. And so our friends, with one example in Scripture, the thief on the cross, try to wipe out the entirety of what God says about baptism in the New Testament. So let us, without further ado, go into this particular topic and study it and see what it is that we can learn. First, a little bit of background. Of course, our Savior, Jesus Christ, was going to humble Himself, take the form of a man, and come to earth that He might redeem the earth from its sins. That plan was in the mind of God from the very beginning of time. Even before the beginning of time, before the foundation of the world. Revelation 13:8 even says that it was the Lamb of God that was slain before the foundation of the world. Did you understand that? Slain before. It was already in the mind, determined purpose of God that Jesus would come and Jesus would be slain. Now, in Psalm 22... in Isaiah 53, there's a couple of passages there that kind of go forth and prove that this was a part of God's plan. And He gives clues and pointers for one to be able to look for the Messiah. And God had revealed that He would die. Psalm 22 verse 1, you recall some of the words of Christ on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me?" The Lord knew exactly how Jesus would feel on the cross on that day. Now in verse 7, "All those who see me ridicule me. They shoot out the lip, shake the head, saying, 'He trusted in the Lord. Let him rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him.'" Those would be some words uttered to Christ while he was on the cross. In verse 16, it says, "For dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I count all my bones. They look at me and stare. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." In Isaiah 53, Isaiah chapter 53, here speaking of the suffering servant, the Messiah, and says in verse 4, "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." God had planned that the Son would be the sacrifice, the supreme sacrifice that would satisfy the wrath of God and could be able to forgive sin and redeem man. And every detail was considered in the crucifixion of Christ. Even the detail here in verse 12, where it says, "Therefore I'll divide him a portion with the great. He shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors." He was numbered with the transgressors. God knew exactly how the Son would die. And in Mark chapter 15, Mark, inspired by God, connected that verse in Isaiah to what was taking place to Jesus on the cross. In Mark 15, verse 21, it says, "Then they compelled a certain man, Simon of Cyrenian, the father of Alexander and Rufus, and he was coming out of the country and passing by to bear his cross. And they brought him to the place Golgotha, which is translated place of a skull. Then they gave him wine mingled with myrrh to drink, and he did not take it. And when they had crucified him, they divided his garments, casting lots for them to determine what every man should take." Just like it was said there, right, in Psalm 22. Then verse 25 says, "Now it was the third hour, and they crucified him. And the inscription of his accusation was written above, 'The King of the Jews.' And with him they also crucified two robbers, one on his right and the other on his left. So the scripture was fulfilled, which says, 'And he was numbered with the transgressors.'" God knew that he would be put in between two sinners, these thieves. God knew who these individuals would be. And it fulfilled Scripture written many hundreds of years prior to the crucifixion of Christ. Now, continuing with the background of the story, read on with me, verse 29. "And those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads, saying, 'Aha! You who destroyed the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross.' Likewise, the chief priests also, mocking among themselves with the scribes, said, 'He saved others. Himself he cannot save. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross that we may see and believe.' Even those who were crucified with him reviled him." So even the thief on the cross had a moment, a time, where he reviled the suffering Savior. Now in Luke 23, Thomas read this for the scripture reading to begin our worship service. But let us turn our attention to it again. Luke 23 there, verse 39. "Then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, 'If you are the Christ, save yourself and us.' But the other answering rebuked him, saying, 'Do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we received the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong.' Then he said to Jesus, 'Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom.' And Jesus said to him, 'Assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise.'" So, the question is, this thief didn't seem to be baptized, and yet the Lord pronounced upon him salvation. I want you to consider first that is it not just possible that he had been baptized before the cross? I'm not saying he was. I'm just asking, is it a possibility? And if it was a possibility, then for one to claim a thief had never been baptized would be an incorrect statement, wasn't it? If it was just possible. You know, Jesus wasn't baptized on the cross either, but that didn't prove that he never was baptized. John the Baptist, remember, had baptized Jesus. Not that he was needing it, for he was sinless, but he did it to fulfill all righteousness. And it's possible that this thief had been one that had heard of Jesus before. Maybe even through John the Baptist, had submitted to baptism. It's just possible. And to hear now on the cross, he's asking for forgiveness. Can I prove that? Of course I cannot prove that. But do I have to? But also, to be fair, why use him as an example that he wasn't baptized if perhaps he was in the past? That couldn't be proven either. You know, there's some compelling evidence that I think that we need to think about when we think about these statements that were made by the thief on the cross. Remember, he was also in agony as well, in pain. And when one's in that kind of shape, in that kind of condition, they have a hard time just formulating thoughts, let alone being able to breathe and stay alive. And so I have to wonder if perhaps some of the things that he says are things that he knew about Jesus prior to him being on the cross. Remember, everything that was said about Jesus at the cross were said by words of scoffers. Those that were mocking Jesus. Jesus had a few family and John, one of his disciples there. And they just sat silently, saddened by what was taking place. No doubt defeated that Jesus was there on the cross. And so the people that were saying things were only mocking Jesus. The thief had some interesting things to say. Look again at verse 41. He said to his companion on the cross, the other thief, "We're suffering justly, for we received our due reward for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." My question is, how did he know that Jesus had done nothing wrong? According to the argument, he just met Jesus for the first time on that day. And if that be so, then all that he would know of Jesus would be that which was relayed from the crowd there before the cross. But somehow, some way, he had some prior knowledge of Jesus Christ. That this man had done nothing wrong. Now we have. We know our crime. And we are dying because of it. But I know this man had not. I know this man was spotless and pure. Now, verse 42, he says something else interesting. "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Whoa, wait a second. How can he know anything about Jesus having a kingdom if he just met him on the cross? See that? And by the way, this tells us something about the type of kingdom that he had knowledge about. Was he asking Jesus to remember him in his earthly kingdom? No. He knew Jesus was going to die. This would be an eternal kingdom. It would be a spiritual kingdom, one that cannot be seen by the physical eye. And he also knew this, that it belonged to Jesus. "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." It belonged to him. That means he understood Jesus indeed was a king, if he had a kingdom, right? And he knew that kingdom was not here on earth. So it shows that he had faith and understanding in some things that even Jesus' apostles didn't fully understand and comprehend before Jesus' death on the cross. Did you notice that? Because they were still scratching their heads after Jesus' resurrection about some things concerning the kingdom of Christ. But yet, this thief had some understanding. So it's possible that maybe he had met John the Baptist earlier on, perhaps been baptized by John the Baptist, or perhaps had heard Jesus speaking and was baptized by one of Jesus' disciples. Look over in John chapter 4. John chapter 4. The Bible was telling us there in John 3 that many more multitudes were coming to Jesus. John's disciples were talking about that. Now in John chapter 4, verse 1, it says, "Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself did not baptize, but his disciples." Right? So Jesus was, and his disciples were baptizing multitudes and lots of individuals. It's possible that this thief could have been one of those. And then later on, John chapter 6, notice verse 66. Most of those disciples didn't remain. They heard some more of what Jesus had to say, and they said, "That's it, you've said enough, we're gone." In John 6, verse 66, "From that time many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more." It's possible that that could have been even the thief himself. Look, I'm not saying that that was his case. I'm just saying that there's some compelling evidence there of some statements that he made, that he had some understanding of who Jesus was and some of what he taught concerning his kingdom. So how can then one argue the thief and unabashedly say he just could not have been baptized, when there's some interesting information that should cause one to pause from making such a statement? Why would they do that? It's because they want to prove an agenda. That's why they do that. That you just don't need to be baptized today to be saved. Part of the agenda includes that they want to see the sinner's prayer here. Just make it a sincere cry unto God as a sinner, and that God truly hears the sincere cry, and that God will then save one after that sincere cry. Listen, I believe that God hears the sincere cry. But does that override His will? Is His word then of no effect? That's the question that we need to ask. See, God wants our contrite and broken heart to cry out to Him. Please don't misunderstand me in regards to that. But where in the New Testament does it say that one is saved by such an effort? In the Old Testament, you can see how Hezekiah, he prayed out to God. And the Bible says that he was heard because of his great tears, and God granted unto him 15 more years of life. Psalm 52, David was heard. He confessed his transgression and his sin, and he asked for God to create in him a clean heart. In Luke 18:10, there you read of the publican and the Pharisee. And there it says, "The publican was heard when he beat his breast and cried out to God, be merciful to him, a sinner." But you learn there in Luke 18 that he also, like David, like Hezekiah, like the Pharisee, that publican also was a Jew as well. That they had went to the temple to pray. And even this thief here on the cross most likely was a Jew also, because it was against the Romans to crucify other Romans. And this individual being in Jerusalem most likely meant he was a Jew as well. And so David, Hezekiah, the tax collector, these already being children of God, according to the Old Testament, they would cry out to God and God would hear them. Baptism wasn't a requirement under the Old Testament law. God loves a sincere cry, but that doesn't mean that doing His will no longer is required for us today. There must be a sincere heart. But, as we read Matthew 28:19, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them." Disciples are made at baptism. Converts are made at baptism. We read Acts 2:38, "Repent and be baptized." Well, Acts 3:19, Peter says, "Repent and be converted." Conversion takes place at baptism. Repent and be baptized, repent and be converted. It's saying the same thing. So then what about the thief on the cross? We might ask our friends, well, what then about Abraham? Or of David? Or of Isaac and Jacob and Moses? Or even the prophets? Were they baptized? No, it was never commanded to them. As far as we can tell from the biblical narrative, it wasn't even being practiced until John the Baptist. And Jesus was baptized by him. So I want to talk about this point next. That baptism just simply wasn't a commandment under Old Testament law. That has to be conceded. That has to be understood. Turn with me over to Galatians chapter 4, verse 4. Now, like I said, it's possible that the thief met John the Baptist or Jesus prior, could have been baptized. But even if not, it wasn't until after the death of Christ and resurrection of Christ and the day of Pentecost had fully come that baptism was then mandated. So look in Galatians 4, verse 4. Notice this with me. It says, when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under what? Born under the law. You study the context of Galatians, he's speaking about the law of Moses, the Old Testament law. And that's why Jesus, when He walked this earth, told people, like in Matthew chapter 5, to keep the law. He never asked anyone to violate that. Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass away till the law is fulfilled. So when the law was fulfilled, it would pass away. So that's why Jesus told people to obey it. Because while He walked this earth, lived, He told people to follow the commandments of the law. So when would that law pass? Hebrews chapter 9, verses 15 through 17 are good verses to use for the answer. Hebrews chapter 9. Notice verse 15. And for this reason, He is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death. For the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. So notice, He's the mediator of the what? The old covenant or the new? The new one. The new covenant. That means there was an old one. But He's the mediator of the new covenant by means of death. That means He had to die for that to take place. Verse 16 explains that further. For where there is a testament, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is in force before men are dead? No. None of our Bible versions should say that. For a testament is in force after men are dead, since it has no power at all while the testator lives. You see that? His will and testament went into effect after His atoning sacrifice. Chapter 10 goes on to talk more about His body being given as a sacrifice. Chapter 10, verse 9. Then He said, behold, I have come to do Your will, O God. He takes away the first covenant, that He may establish the second covenant. By that will we've been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. So baptism, as we understand it today, is a part of the New Testament covenant of Christ. It was never required for a Jew or anyone under the Old Testament to be baptized. Baptism that took place before the cross then was just preparatory. Afterwards is mandatory. Why? Because of Hebrews 9, verse 16 and 17. It says it there very clearly. A testament is in force after men are dead, since it has no power at all while the testator lives. Hey, before you die, are you able to spend your money as you please? Sure. right? I mean, if you want, you can go buy a new car. If you want, you can go to whatever restaurant you'd like, anything like that. You can give, you know, 50 bucks to this person and 100 to that over that person over there. As you live, you're able to do with your blessings as you see fit. But after you die, how then is your blessings dispensed? Well, if you're smart, you've taken some time and you have a last will and testament, don't you? I have one. And the way in which the money is to be dispersed after my passing must be done strictly according to that last will and testament, right? Now, while I was alive, I could dispense it as I wish. But when I've died, then one must refer to the last will of Stephen Motz. So think about the parallel here. Before Jesus died, he saved people as he decreed, didn't he? Remember the woman that came before Jesus and wiped his feet with her tears? And he said to this woman, her sins being many, your sins are forgiven you. Think about the man who had his friends lower him down through the roof. The Bible says that he saw their faith, the friend's faith. And yet, he said, so that you may know that the Son of Man has power to forgive sins on earth, I say to you, take up your bed, rise and walk. And then he said, your sins are forgiven you. See that? That woman, that man wasn't baptized, but he dispensed his blessings as he saw fit, didn't he? He was able to do that so that individuals would know that the Son of Man has power to forgive sins. He possessed that ability. Now think about this thief for just a moment. Last night I thought about this. Here's an easy way to remember it. I put a lot of R's to remember this. A lot of R's. First, this thief recognized. He recognized who he was, that he was a sinner. He understood that he deserved to die. Then second, he was remorseful and repentant. He was sorry for his situation, sorry for his sins and his transgressions. Third, he then rejected his peer. That's bearing fruits worthy of repentance, right? The other thief that was with him, he said, listen, you need to stop that. Don't you see you're about to die? He rejected his peer, didn't he? That's fruits worthy of repentance. And then he could also relate. There's another R. Relate with Jesus on the cross. The pain on the cross. You know, that thief can relate to Jesus on the cross in a certain way that you and I cannot. Right? Because we'll never be on that cross. He knew the pain. He knew the feeling of the suffocation coming upon him. Perhaps he was even scourged before. I don't know. But it was a painful way to die. He knew what it was like to have the hands pierced and the feet pierced. And in that moment, when you know death is near, minds are turned to what happens next. What next? Where will I be after death? And then he realizes who Jesus is. He realizes that he's Lord as he calls him Lord. He realizes he is king because he has a kingdom. And most of all, he realizes that he's the Savior because he could save him. And so Jesus witnesses this, knows this man's heart, so saves him. Today you'll be with me in paradise. See, the reality is that Jesus before death could save people as he pleased. But after death, his last will and testament comes into effect and he saves people only how he prescribes. Right? And that's powerful to understand that. It's powerful to understand that. Because to say that one should be saved like the thief on the cross is to ignorantly proclaim that they don't understand salvation. Do you understand what I'm saying? Why do I say that? Because that thief, it would have been possible for him to be saved in the exact same way as we. How do I know that? Well, look at some passages with me. Turn to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. What does Paul say about baptism today and how it saves? Romans chapter 6. Notice verse 3 again. Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His what? Into His death. Friends, that ought to prove it right there. How could the thief on the cross be baptized into Jesus' death when Jesus hadn't even died yet? You see that? It had been an impossibility. Jesus was still alive on the cross. The baptism that we undergo today is being buried into the death of Christ. But further, verse 4, therefore we are buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Notice that. It speaks about the resurrection of Christ, coming up out of the water and saved by the likeness of His resurrection. So again, I ask you, how could the thief undergo New Testament baptism like you and I today if Jesus hadn't even died and been raised from the dead yet? See? Why bind on that thief what was impossible for him during the time in which he lived? And if our friends would even stop for just a moment and think about the argument, even the faith required and confession required could not have been made by the thief either. Look in Romans 10. Romans chapter 10, which is sometimes the verse they use to try and prove the sinner's prayer to the neglect of Romans chapter 6. We try to say all of it is important, all of it is essential. But in Romans chapter 10, notice what it says in verse 9, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. What kind of confession? That Jesus was raised from the dead. Could the thief have made that? Shake your head like this. No way, no how. Jesus was still alive. He hadn't even died yet. The confession that's required for you and I is a confession that understands that God had raised Him from the dead. So he couldn't even obey the specifics of the gospel, right? 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 1 through 4, where Paul talked about some of the basics of the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. The thief could not have done that because Jesus hadn't died, been buried, and raised yet. Maybe that'll make sense now. In Acts chapter 19, when Paul came across some of those that had only known the baptism of John. Remember that? Verse 3. He commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord because they didn't have the proper understanding of New Testament baptism, baptism that would save. They would not have understood those things prior to Christ's death on the cross. So think about this argument for just a moment. What if I turned it on its head? And if I used it, the thief, as an example of salvation apart from believing that Jesus rose from the dead. You ever thought about that? What if we did that for a second? You say you can be saved like the thief. Well, the thief, he was saved before he understood that Jesus was raised from the dead. Does that mean that you can be saved then? Not believing that Jesus was raised from the dead? You know Thomas Jefferson believed that. Did you know that? The Jefferson Bible. You heard of that before? Thomas Jefferson's Bible. What was unique about his is that his Bible in the New Testament ends right after Jesus was put in the tomb. That was it. He didn't believe the resurrection. That's supernatural. That's miraculous. That could not happen. So essentially, one could say, well, Thomas Jefferson was saved just like the thief on the cross, right? Both of them didn't know Jesus had been raised from the dead. Listen, if I did that to my friends, they'd say, you're a heretic, right? That's absurd. But it's their argument used for baptism simply applied to confession of faith. Do you see that? It's simple. The reality is, the law that applies to those after the death and resurrection of Jesus is different than those before. There's no way around that. There's no way around that. It's true for baptism. It's true for our faith. And it's true for our confession as well. Yes, he was not required to believe what we believe, nor to be baptized the way we were baptized, because he lived under the Old Testament, didn't he? There's a time where I had a friend that shared this argument with me, and I shared some of these points. And you know how he replied? Huh. I never thought about that before. And I don't think he's really thought about it since then, because I didn't hear much back from him about it, and he's not been baptized, as I know, at least according to Scripture. There's an old saying, a person convinced against his own will is of the same opinion still. Dear friend, you have to want salvation badly enough that you'll be willing to renounce false teaching and being led wrong and be willing to do the right thing after that. And yes, that comes at a cost. That comes at a price. But if you don't care, then you're not going to do anything about it. It all really comes down to this. Do you have a love for the truth? Because what we have shared to you from the Word of God shows that the thief is not an example of salvation today. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, there verse 10, the Bible reveals that those who will be destroyed in that last day will be destroyed because they did not receive a love of the truth. And you have to love it with all your heart and be willing to submit to it. What is the truth when one studies New Testament baptism? Well, they'll see these things. It's a response to the preaching of Christ, like Acts 8, 35 and 36. It's by the authority of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, Matthew 28, 19. It makes one a disciple of Christ, Matthew 28, 19. Notice, Jesus said that after He was raised from the dead, not before. It was for salvation, Mark 16, 16. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. Jesus said that after His death on the cross, not before it. It now saves us, 1 Peter 3, verse 21. It's for the remission of sins, Acts 2, 38. For washing away sin, Acts 22, 16. That the body of sin might be done in that way, Romans 6, 6. It's into Christ's death, Romans 6, 3. That's why the thief couldn't submit to baptism the way we do today. It adds one to Christ's church, Acts 2, 41. That couldn't happen for the thief because Christ's church hadn't been established yet. It's into one body, 1 Corinthians 12, 13. It gets one into the kingdom, John 3, 5. One's raised from baptism with Christ, Colossians 2, 11 and 12. The thief had not seen or witnessed the resurrection of Christ. The results in putting on Christ, Galatians 3 and verse 27. And you're raised to walk in new life, Romans 6, 4. Made alive to God in Christ. All those things take place. I wish I didn't do that. I just want you to look at that. See all that. Stare at that. Understand all that. For it is the truth of God's Word. We cannot know for 100% sure if that thief was baptized or not. But we can know without a shadow of a doubt that you and I must be and need to be according to Scripture. Now, have you ever met someone before that has told you, after discussion about baptism, this has happened a number of times to me. So, well, you make some good, compelling points. I'm glad at least I was baptized. Now, wait a second now. You just tried to argue with me for a couple hours that it wasn't necessary. And now that I've made some compelling points, you want to say, well, at least I was baptized. Do you realize that if one uses this argument, save like the thief on the cross, that they've then revealed something to me? And should be to themselves as well. But they truly didn't believe that their baptism was necessary to be saved because they tried to prove that it wasn't by someone they think that didn't get baptized. So that means that they could not have had the proper understanding of mind when they were baptized because they didn't feel it was necessary for the salvation of their soul. And that's the baptism that is required in the New Testament, that one understands that they're in their sins until they are washed away by the blood of Christ in baptism. So is there anyone here this morning that hasn't done that very thing? Christ will wash away your sins based upon your faith and understanding that God indeed raised Him from the dead, and your burial into His death, and then coming out of the watery grave, raised to walk a new man in Christ Jesus. If you've not done that, we hope that you'll do that this morning while together we stand and sing.